Okay, for the last month or so, last couple months, we've been talking about worshiping God with our lives, right? And last week, who did we look at? We looked at Abraham, and we kind of overviewed most of the story. We left out some things, but basically, the story of Abraham, some key things that happened in his life that really showed us that he was a man of God. But not just that he was a man of God, but that he was a man who continued to build altars and worship the Lord wherever he went, and he always lived in a tent. And that's different from the world that teaches us to build our homes and pitch our altars. Abraham was pitching his tent and building his altar. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians and the scripture that Paul writes about. Excuse me. The scripture that Paul writes about how this world, these earthly bodies, these aren't our home, but our home is when we go and be with God. And so just the whole concept, we had to ask ourselves, where is our home? Are we building our homes here on earth? Or do we understand and do we keep it fresh in our minds and our hearts that this is not our home? Our home, our intention is to be in God's presence and live with the Lord in heaven. That is our home. And so today we're going to look at another story. And it's in the same, it's basically in the same story of Abraham, and it's the story of Lot. So if you want to turn in Genesis, we're going to turn to chapter 12. And we're going to learn a little bit about Lot. And Lot is a man that I really, really can relate to. And some people, we may think about Lot, and we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we think, well, I'm not as bad as Lot, and I like to think of myself as more towards the Abraham guy. But within the story, there's kind of the opposite story of Abraham's life, and that's of Lot. And in chapter 11, at the end, it goes through a little bit of genealogy with Abraham's father, and Lot is Abraham's nephew. So that would be, Abraham's dad would be Lot's grandfather. And it's a family of Terah, and it talks about how they move to the place of Haran, and then they stay there until Terah dies. And then God calls Abram to go to Canaan in chapter 12, and in verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him." So right there, we know that we're going to learn something about Lot, aren't we? Because the Bible specifically mentions him out of Abram's whole household that is going to Canaan. Lot goes with him. So we've got two households traveling, not just one. We've got Abram, who we know is very, very wealthy, and he's becoming more and more wealthy. And he's got a big household that goes with him. And then we've got Lot, who is his nephew. He's younger, doesn't have as much wealth, doesn't have as much of a family, but he's a good businessman. And he goes with Abram. And there's a time here in chapter 12 where they have to go to Egypt because there's a famine. And so Lot and Abram and Sarai, they go to Egypt. And it turns out that this is a part where we kind of see some of Abram's humanness. They lie to Pharaoh, because Sarai is so beautiful, and they know that if they go in and they know that Abram is her husband, they're going to want to kill him. But if he's her brother, they're going to honor him. And so they say that she's my sister, we're not married, which is a half-truth. Because if you go back in the genealogy, you'll actually find out that Sarah is actually Abram's half-sister. Not a lot of people to marry back then, I guess. So he's married to his half-sister. And so they go to Egypt, and then they come back out of Egypt. And while they were there, Lot's household has been growing. He's getting bigger and bigger. And so in chapter 13, we find out that the land is getting too small for the both of them. Both households can't survive together anymore, because Lot's herdsmen are running in with Abraham's herdsmen, and they're having quarrels and fights and things. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 14, that Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." And we can find out that through this, Abram, he doesn't really like conflict. And so what he tells Lot, "You can have whatever you want. I'll take the other way." And he does this so that if Lot is ever dissatisfied, he can't come back to Abram and say, "You tricked me. I'm upset with you." So there's not going to be any conflict between them. Abram's a pretty smart guy. And so in verse 10, it says, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to the place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Now there's a difference between Abram and Lot. First, we know that Abram always builds his altar and always worships the Lord. He knows where he comes from. Lot, on the other hand, there's no account in here of him ever building an altar or worshiping the Lord. And so when Abram gives him the choice of choosing his land, where is Lot going to choose? He's going to choose the very best. And so he thinks, okay, he's a good businessman. Herds of all these things, they need good food and they need a lot of water. I want my household to grow. Where am I going to choose? I'm going to choose the place that is the best. It's the greenest, it's the lushest, it's well watered everywhere, so you don't have to dig a bunch of wells, you don't have to work as hard, your herds can flourish, your household can flourish, and you're just going to get bigger and bigger, and you're going to become more and more wealthy. And this is what Lot wants, and so this is where he chooses to go. What's interesting are some of the things that happen when Lot gets there. We find out that in verse 13 that the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Lot takes his whole household into that, pitches his tent in this area. Now, whether he knew before or not that they're extremely wicked isn't the point, because when he finds out, he decides to stay. It's not good enough that they're wicked, because this is the best place for his opportunity. So they stay there. And in chapter 14, it gets even a little bit more hairy. It says, about this time, war broke out in the region. So Lot has moved his whole household down to this place because it's the most beautiful. The people are very wicked, and now a war has broken out. You know what I would do? I'm not really sure, because I've never been in that position. But I would think that, Lot, man, I would hope that you would get your whole household out of there before you lose everything. And so basically what happened is that the area that he moves into, the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities, there's five of them, they've been under the rule of this one king, Chedorlaomer. And so they decide that we're not going to do that anymore. And so they become rebel kings. And so battles break out. And it says in verse 5, 1 year later, Chedorlaomer and his allies arrived and defeated all of these people that are around him. The Raphites at Ashtonroth Karnim, the Zuzites at Ham, the Emites at Shaveth Kiriathim, and the Horites at Mount Seir, as far as El Paran and the edge of the wilderness. This isn't where Lot lives, but they're coming for him. So this is the surrounding area. This would be a warning to me to get out of here, because this king just beat all these other kings. They're coming here next. And so the rebel kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, there's five kings there. They're going to go take on this king Chedorlaomer and his three other allies. So it's five kings against four. And they go out, and what happens? Chedorlaomer overtakes them. Sodom and Gomorrah fall to him. He plunders everything, and in that, the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. That's verse 12. So let's look at this, our brother Lot here. First off, he looks over the valley, he finds out it's wicked, and he still stays. Obviously, there's an opportunity there, and he doesn't care about the wickedness. He's going to stay. Second, war breaks out in the region. And then we find out in a couple verses later that he stays there for a whole year while war is breaking out. He's got plenty of time to get out of there. And so I thought to myself, what is keeping this man there with his whole household for a whole year at the threat of losing his whole household? He's a foreigner there. If they come and invade, he's going to lose his whole household and everything that he has worked so hard for. What the world is keeping him there? He's a foreigner. He's got no family connection there. He's got no political power. This war has nothing to do with him. It's other people's business. And yet he stays and he endangers his whole household for a whole year and doesn't go. What would keep a man there other than greed? And then it's too late. Everything gets captured. He gets taken away. This is where Abram comes into play and saves him first. The first time that Abram saves him, one of Lot's guys gets away and he goes back to Abram and says, everything's been taken. Oh, we've been plundered. We've been defeated. Abram gets 318 of his finest warriors that are inside his own household. So Abram risks his household for Lot's household. And he goes and he catches up with the army of Chedorlaomer, who defeated all these other armies, attacks him, splits up at night, attacks him at night. Chedorlaomer flees. And Abram, through the Lord, is victorious, and he brings back everything. Everything that hasn't been eaten, all the plunder, Lot's household, everything. And then we know before how Abram doesn't like conflict, and so he let Lot choose everything. Abram gives 10% of the plunder to one of his allies, and then he gives everything else back to the king of Sodom. All the people, all the plunder, everything. He doesn't want anything to do with it because he says, I don't want you ever coming back and saying that you made me rich because I know where I'm from and God is going to bless me with many generations, not you. And so he gives it all back. That's the first time Abram saves Lot. It should be the last time because, you know, Abram, he learns his lesson. Okay, this is a wicked place. We're going to move out. We're going to find some other place to go. And that's the last we hear of Lot. So the message today is about learning lessons, and Lot learned his lesson, and it was a good story, right? Okay, we don't hear about Lot for another few chapters, so I'm assuming he learned his lesson. We don't hear about Lot again until chapter 19. We're going to start in chapter 18 because it really leads up to it. Chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. My lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with the visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread. Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. So Abraham right away recognizes these three men, that they're not just men. One of them is the Lord. The other two we find out are angels. Abraham, being a man of God, recognizes this right away, and he's taking care of them. And so they go on in verse 9. Where is Sarah, your wife? The visitors asked. She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening to the conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Then the men got up from the meal and looked out toward Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham, the Lord asked? For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Then Abraham spoke again. Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. Now, can you tell Abraham's kind of on a mission here? He's got an agenda with the Lord. He's pretty, I would think he'd be walking on some pretty thin eggshells at that point, but he keeps going. Please don't be angry, my Lord. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. Now, there's something interesting that happens here in this last chapter. It says that the Lord says, I'm here to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, because I've heard both of them are very wicked, and I'm going to destroy them. Who's Abraham going to bat for here? Which city is he going to bat for? Sodom. He doesn't say a thing about Gomorrah. Very interesting. And like you said, he's going to bat for Lot, because we find out here in the next chapter that Lot is now living in Sodom. That evening, chapter 19, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. Now, I thought this was interesting because Lot recognized them as lords. I don't know what it was about them, but we also need to remember that Lot grew up with Abram, who was a very godly man and always built his altar. So it's not that Lot doesn't know how to build an altar. It's not that he doesn't know how to worship the Lord. It's just that he doesn't. And it's not that he can't recognize angelic figures when they come, because he can. And so he recognizes them and asked them to come to his place. Oh no, they replied, we'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them. So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. Please, my brothers, he begged, don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please, leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection. Lot's a little bit kind of he's a different type of father than Abram was, isn't he? Not a whole lot of morals there. Stand back, they shouted. This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. Now, do you think maybe the Lord has made up his mind about destroying the cities at this point? So much for sackcloth and ashes, they pretty much just told him, go ahead and do it. So the angels questioned Lot, verse 12. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? They asked. Get them out of this place. Your sons-in-law, daughters, sons, or anyone else, for we're about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. Now here's a guy, very low moral standards, hasn't raised his kids in the way of the Lord, is living in a wicked city. He's going to tell these guys, hey, the Lord came to me and told me he's going to destroy the city. What do you think these guys are going to say? Whatever. Like, we're going to listen to you. A little bit different type of a man than Abram. Remember Abram, when he said, we're moving, his whole household didn't say a word, and they all got up and they moved. And here Lot's trying to go to bat and save his daughter's fiancés, and they say, you must be joking. Verse 15, at dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters, and they rushed them to safety outside of the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Excuse me. Oh, no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said. I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. Abraham saves Lot the second time. Not only does he save Lot the second time, but both times he puts his life in risk. The first time at war, and the second time when he continues to question God. That's my type of uncle. So here we know even more about Lot. We know that the first time he didn't learn his lesson, and his whole household got taken away. The second time, he's now living in the city. And then what do the angels tell him to do? Get out, we're going to destroy it. Get your fiancés, get your whole family, and get out. That's the first time they tell him to get out. They come back right before dawn and say, you're still here. Get out of here right now. We're about to destroy the city. And the third time, Lot still doesn't move. They finally grab him and pull him out of the city with his wife and his daughters. Now, what could take such a hold on a man twice? The first time, your household is going to be destroyed and you can't leave. And the second time, you've got angels there telling you to get out, we're going to destroy it, and you still don't leave? Oh my goodness! Where are you, young man? The story of Lot is so much like me and is so much like you. Lot started with just a thought. Jordan Valley looks pretty good. And then he had a look. And he looked out over the whole valley. Now that looks really good. And then he moved. He moved his tent. Not into Sodom, but he moved it kind of out in the city surrounding it. So he wasn't in it, wasn't of it, but he was just, it was surrounding him. But he still didn't leave, even at the threat of death, of his whole household. Doesn't learn his lesson. And then we come back to find that even after all of that happens, now he has gotten rid of his tent, and now he has a house in Sodom. He's no longer just in it, but he is now of it. And of it so much that when angels come knocking on his door, tell him to get out, he can't get out, and he can't get his family to get out either. He's raised his family the same way with the things that are in his heart. What a story. Can anybody relate to that? Just sin starts with a thought. And then it starts with a look. And then it starts with an action, just a small one. And then it starts with another action. And if we don't learn our lesson, and if we haven't built our altars, and if we build our homes like the world is telling us to do, we're going to keep going back to that home. Just like Lot did. He kept going back to the greed. Kept going back to the wealth that he wanted. Even when God was trying to pull him out, if it wasn't for Abraham, Lot definitely would have been destroyed. Lot is the example of a man who built his house and pitched his altar. He built his home here in the world. And what was the result? What was the result of Lot's building his home in the world? It was his destruction. Not just his destruction, the destruction of his whole household, his daughter's fiancés, his family line. As we go on, we know that he begged them not to send him to the mountains, but he'll go to that village. We go on, we find out that it turns out that wasn't safe. He ends up living in a cave in the mountains, and his daughters get him drunk to have an ancestral relationship with him because they don't have the morals that he did not instill in them. They don't have fiancés because he wasn't a godly man and could get them out of them. And they couldn't wait to go find new husbands. They got pregnant by their own father and gave birth to two of Israel's greatest enemies, the Moabites and the Amazites. It was Lot's destruction. What happens when we build our homes in this world? The world will destroy you. God says, this is not your home. Pitch your tent as an alien, as a foreigner, living in a foreign land. Build your altar and live your life to worship me, because when it's time to be home, when you die, your home will be in heaven with me. Don't forget about Lot. Don't forget about how much it took, how little it took for him to be destroyed. Two times. So to ask ourselves this morning, have we built our home and pitched our altars? Or are we pitching our tents and building our altars in worship to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we learn to live our lives in worship to you, and Father God, in our humanness, we know that we are not perfect. And you've shown us that even the most godly man like Abraham is not perfect and is still a human, but the difference between him and Lot was that he continued to build his altar and worship you and live his life to worship you, and his result was to be the father of many, many nations. Father God, help us to learn from these two examples, to understand what happens when we build our homes here in this world and get in that mindset. Prepare us as we go this week, because the world is going to try to get us to continue to lay bricks on our foundations here on the earth. But we know that our foundation is Jesus Christ, and help us to remember that. As we go this week, keep us strong. Keep us focused on you. And our hearts for worshiping you. Amen.